Let's just turn to the precious Word of God. Now, the Word of God makes its own statements, and it makes them very loudly. And in this study, we turn to the book of Ephesians, the little letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians and chapter 4. In our previous studies, we have been looking at Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. And those of us that are called, I want to share with you this precious verse 1 of chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Ephesians and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Let's look at this precious first verse and understand that when we are called to walk worthy. Walk worthy. It is so easy to be unworthy in our walk. Now, many people have misunderstood the precious doctrines of the Scripture. The Scripture teaches us that if we are saved today, we cannot be lost tomorrow. The Bible teaches us, I believe, without any shadow of a doubt, that we are saved for eternity. And if I seem to keep hammering this away, it is because a lot of people, especially in evangelical circles, think that because they cannot be lost once they are saved, they can do what they want to do. They can go where they want to go. They can do anything at all at any time. And the answer to that is you cannot. You have been bought with a price. Ye are not your own. You belong to Jesus. And He has bought you by the shedding of His precious blood. And that precious blood has availed much for you. Ladies and gentlemen, we belong to Jesus. And as the songwriter puts it, now I belong to Him. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Therefore, the writer to the book of Ephesians simply says, I, therefore, a prisoner, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you, I expect you to enter into this conversation with me. I am urging you that ye walk worthy. Walk worthy. If you don't walk, don't talk. If you want to talk about Christ, make sure you walk with Christ. If you don't walk the walk, don't talk the talk. Because so many people talk but fail to walk. Now let me share with you from here. This is an honor, and the honor of our high calling is enormous. When we read this verse, we discover there is tremendous teaching here. We must beware, because the words may cause us to profess Christ instead of possess Christ. And we need to understand that if our talking professes, our works must not deny. We must not deny Him in the attitude of our hearts. There must be, following the words that we speak, the attitude of heart and the works of our hands that glorify Christ. If we're without that, then we deny what we say. Let's understand that we, in walking worthy, have to be careful. We have to beware that the tongue that praises is not also the tongue that profanes. We must remember the vow of the Nazarite, and the vow of the Nazarite was to be separate, to be separated from. And we need to learn to be separated from the world in every conceivable area, in every possible way, to be separate from. An enormous importance should be laid on this. We should allow ourselves to separate ourselves from worldly attitudes, from worldly ways, from worldly things. Let's look at the scripture. For flowers are far sweeter than weeds, and a known pathway is far more edifying than a way that we have no knowledge of. We need to understand that we are a peculiar people. Peter has written it out in his first epistle, and in the third chapter, and in the ninth verse, he says, "Ye are peculiar people. You're different. You've been separated. You've been separated by your love for Christ, by Christ's love for you. You have been separated." Now notice, we must walk in different ways. Firstly, let's walk regularly. How shall we walk? Walk as Israel followed the pillar of fire by night and the smoke by day. Let's walk closely to our Lord. Let's walk as Israel walked. Walk according to the Word, says Galatians 6:16. Understand that the Word has outlined our lives. The Word of God has outlined all that we seek to do. It outlines everything, from all our money problems all the way through to our family relationships. Make sure, says the Word of God, that you walk in the Word. Now, if you've not been born again, if you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible will be to you something of an enigma. It'll be sort of a conundrum. It'll be something of a difficulty, and you'll have to work at it. But my dear friend, you can still live by the principles of God and pretend you're a Christian. To walk worthy of the Word of God, you must understand that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us, and that Word was Jesus. Jesus was the Word of God. If I am to walk worthy of the Word of God, then I must understand this. I must know God's Word intimately. I must have a relationship that is intimate with Jesus Christ our Lord. If I walk worthy of the Word of God, I leave man's inventions and cleave to God's institutions. Notice, secondly, I have to learn to walk singularly. It's easy to go with the crowd, but I must learn to walk alone. If you turn the pages into Genesis 7, you discover in verse 1, Noah was upright in his generation. Noah was upright in his generation. It's true that Noah fell. It's true that Noah sinned. But Noah was upright in his generation. Can that be said of us? Notice, Noah is picked out. There were thousands, I suppose, millions of people at that time. There were certainly several thousand. And as the thousands of people watched this elderly man hammer nails and saw wood, they mocked him. And all their mockery only brought them destruction. They mocked the man, but God chose the man. God lifted the man out. This man was righteous. He was upstanding and outstanding for God in his generation. There was no other person so righteous. This is important, for only Noah stood out in all his generation. I remember going to a school, and they initiated me into the class. They initiated me into all sorts of things because I was a freshman. I was a new boy. It was a boys' school, and so there were certain things that had to take place. You had to run the gauntlet, for one, of fellows with books in their hands, and they would bash you with the books as you ran between the lines. Then there were all sorts of other things. They'd make you play soccer for the first time you played soccer in different colored stockings or socks. Now that was a bit much for a man, a young man, and they were always flashy colors. Those were the days before flashy colors, when white and gray were the only colored socks we wore. But they would get some yellow ones from somewhere and a red one from somewhere, and you had to wear odd socks. Then there was the mudslide, and they'd take you on the mudslide. That was to end up in a great large tub of water that had been liberally dunked with mud and all sorts of goop, and by the time you got into that tub and got out, you were a slimy mess. That was all fun. A whole afternoon was given to initiating the fresh boys. Even Latin was put to one side while they initiated the fresh boys. And the tendency was this, that when you'd been there a year, it was rather nice to see the fresh boys coming in and to do to them as you had been done by. It was rather nice to see some poor little fellow that wasn't as strong as the rest dangled instead of putting down the sliding down the slide, just thrown in the large tub of slime. Oh, that was fun. Of course, especially when he nearly drowned in it. That was even funnier. And for some reason, there was a warped sense of humor. And it took a man in a boy's body in that second year of his experience in the school to stand aside and say, I'll have nothing to do with this. It took a lot of jeering, a lot of mockery, a lot of unkindness, a lot of snide remarks and things written in the school newspaper of the new sissy that had come up in the second year row of boys. It was interesting to me to discover that there were fellows that would stand up. There were fellows that would be counted. They would stand singularly. They would stand alone. Whether Jacob wanted to or not, he was alone. Whether Joseph wanted to or not, he was alone. Whether Samuel wanted to or not, he stood alone. And God has chosen men and women to stand alone. And we must learn to stand and be separated, to stand alone in the society in which we live, so that people will see that there is a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, so that people will understand that the grace of God is not given to all the masses. It is given to those that receive Christ as their personal Savior only. Why so many people can say, I am a Christian, without receiving Christ, without acknowledging the Word of God, is largely due to the fact that many Christians are not living for Christ. If the non-Christian were to understand the cost, he would think twice. But then not too many Christians understand that they need to learn to stand all alone. All walked with the devil, but Noah walked with God. We are forbidden to run with the multitude. If you go to Exodus 23:2, you discover Moses having been taught a lesson, teaching a lesson. We're not to go with the multitude. The multitude couldn't wait for Moses to come from Sinai, so they took up their old gods and they worshiped false gods over again. They couldn't wait. Ladies and gentlemen, that was wrong. We must learn to wait for God until we be endued with power from on high, till that unction of the Spirit settle upon us and we have that mighty power within us. Notice also, it's better to be a pattern of holiness than a partner of wickedness. It's better to go to heaven with the few than to go to hell with a crowd. I share with you the third thought here. We must learn to walk cheerfully. In Philippians 3:4 we read, rejoice with the Lord evermore. There is no rejoicing so resounding, there is no rejoicing so tremendous as the rejoicing of the saint in his salvation that comes from God. There is no rejoicing that is continual as that rejoicing that wells from the depths of the heart of a man and woman that is right with the Lord Jesus. When the prodigal son was converted, they began to be merry, we're told in Luke 15:24. They began to be merry. Why, the prodigal turned back. He had said as he was leaving, give me, give me, give me. He came home saying, make me, make me, make me. And the father fell on his neck and kissed The father put a ring on his finger. The father put new clothes on his back. The father gave a party. There was enormous rejoicing. And the father said, "This, my son, was lost, is found, was dead, is alive. Rejoice." We need very badly to understand there is great joy in the salvation of our God. When we become Christians, we do not belong to a society of sad people. We no longer belong to a society of mourners. We no longer belong to a society that need artificial stimulants. We belong to a society that is alive in Christ. When the drunkard is filled with his inebriation, he is filled with an artificial stimulant. He's jolly, he's funny, he walks funny, he talks funny, he acts funny. And everybody has a good time. When the person is filled with drugs and somehow is wobbling between reality and unreality, those people are funny to watch. They're tragic but funny. And they say they're having a good time. A puff of grass here, an injection there, a pill somewhere else, and somehow we're wafted into another experience. And in that experience, we're filled with joy, for the cares of this life fall away. I've got news for you. There is no need to do things illegally. There is no need to damage your body. There is no need to stifle your brain. There is no need to enter into such things. There is only one thing you need, Jesus Christ, and He gives you joy unspeakable. Such a truth is barely understood by most Christians. How can we then expect the non-Christian to comprehend what we're saying when we say to be saved is tremendous, is the experience of a lifetime? We are no sooner born of the Spirit than we are heirs to a crown. No sooner are we born of God's Spirit than we are joint heirs with Christ to the inheritances of God. No sooner are we born of God's Spirit than we have the indwelling Holy Spirit living in our lives, and we are alive unto God. The fourth thing I want to share with you is this. We have to learn to walk wisely. We must learn this lesson from Ecclesiastes 2:14. The wise man's eyes are in his head. And you may say, well, that's a silly statement. Where else would they be? I'm sometimes amazed where they are, for I see foolishness on every hand. Here is God the Father saying, I give you my Son. I so love the world that I give you the Son of God. I give you the only beloved of the Father. And I don't find man's eyes popping out to receive or to see Jesus. I discover men not being very wise. They see two ways. One is broad, filled with neon signs and sparkling, and the other is narrow and a very rugged hike. And I don't see men clamoring to take that narrow, rugged hike. I see them zipping down a broad way to destruction. Where is the wisdom of man? Where is the understanding? You see, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. And when he takes that broad way, he ends in a destructive frame of mind, in a destruction of his body, in a destruction of his soul. Which way are you traveling? You think you've got it all worked out? You think that because you're in church sometimes, you think maybe because some of your family are right with God, you think because people keep on listening and telling you what they hear, you think somehow because you have a finger on the pulse of the church, you are somehow a Christian? My dear friend, that's a broad way. That's a broad understanding. Jesus said, there is only one way. I am it. You can argue the point. You can say that God is at the top of a mountain, and there are many ways up the mountain. Some people go this way, that way, and the other way. But Jesus said, I am that way. No man can come unto the Father but through me. And when Jesus said those words, he was implicit. There was no if or but. There was no shade of gray. He was just telling us bluntly and blankly that we must follow him. Now it's time. Some of you sitting in these pews, it's time for you to say, I must follow Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Just because the preacher says, you must follow the Lord Jesus, you must look at the Scripture. You must understand what the Scripture says. Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you must first of all deny yourself, which means you deny all the teaching and everything that you have been up till now. You deny yourself, which means that you put everything that you are at this present point of time to one side so that you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his fullness. Then Jesus said, you must learn to take up your cross. Now that's a tough assignment. Nobody deliberately wants to be on a gibbet. Nobody deliberately wants to die. Nobody deliberately wants to take up a method of death, which is crucifixion. Yet Jesus said this, if you're to follow me, you must first of all deny yourself, then you must take up your cross. You must understand that people will mock you. You must comprehend people will misunderstand you. You must understand that to live with Christ is to die daily. For Jesus said, you must deny yourself, then you must take up your cross, and you must do this on a day-by-day routine. You must understand that it's not a once-and-for-all deal. You must understand that in order to follow Jesus Christ, you must daily be crucifying the flesh, daily be crucifying everything that you are. Let's say you're a self-made person. Let's say you took the business from nothing and made it into something, and you're a pretty good fellow. Let's say that you're a self-made woman who has been able to blossom out into all sorts of areas now that you have been so-called liberated. Let's say that you've achieved a great deal. My dear friend, are you prepared to take your achievements and count them like so much garbage so that Jesus Christ can enter into your life? Or are you so proud of your achievements, it's that's shutting the door to Jesus? If right now you can make the decision and you can say, I'll push all my success and all my pride and all my achievements and all the things I've done, I'll push it to one side and I'll receive Jesus Christ. And today you do that, then you have strength to take up the cross tomorrow. Because tomorrow, remember, self-will will not abdicate quickly nor easily. And because self-will does not abdicate, you will have a battle on your hands. For tomorrow you'll be saying, now yesterday I received Christ. Yesterday I was able to put all my pride to one side. But you'll catch yourself being prideful again. That's when you take that cross. And that's where you metaphorically and mentally take that cross and say, pride, you're nailed to the cross today. And then the day after, you take the pride again and you nail it again to the cross, so that you understand what Paul says when he says this. To the book of Romans, he writes, or in the book of Romans, he writes, he says, I mortify the deeds. I count the deeds of my body to be dead. I mortify. I bring those things that are natural to me and reckon them dead. So that when I feel prideful because I have achieved a great deal, when I can tell people that I have traveled the known world, when I can tell people that I've preached to thousands, when I can tell people I've introduced hundreds of people to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I can boast, when I can be prideful, I can understand that pride comes from my natural man and I crucify it. Are you prepared to do that? Jesus said, if you'll follow me, first of all, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, do it daily, then follow me. Then follow me. Would you receive Christ as your personal Savior today? Understand, if you do, it is to deny yourself. It is to be prepared to crucify, to count as dead all the achievements of your life, so that you can give it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will take your life now and cause it to become a beautiful fragrance to God. If we walk wisely, if our piety will not convert men and women, our prudence should silence them. Beware, says the Bible, of every appearance of evil. Now, another thing we need to see is walk courteously. Be a courteous or a courteous person. Be someone filled with different graces that shall cause others to be aware of your politeness. It is no sin to be polite. It is no sin to be a courteous or courteous person. Understand, Peter is writing in his first epistle in the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse. He says to the Christians, learn to be courteous. Learn to be courteous. The gospel is full of meekness and great candor. Christians can become very discourteous to one another. They can take one another for granted, and they have a habit of putting one another down. The Word of God tells us, don't do that. Don't do it. Be different. Don't do it. We must understand that to be courteous means to be aware of a supercilious behavior. Religion refines civility. Abraham, we read, stood up and he bowed himself to the children of Heth. The children of Heth, this is recorded for us in Genesis 23:7. The children of Heth were heathens. This man was called of God. He was the father of Israel. Yet he bowed himself in the presence of the heathens. He remembered to be courteous. He remembered to be refined. Paul had, in his own life, the same basic attitude. He said, I am made all things to all men, that by all means I might win some. He spoke those words to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:20. Now the last thing I want to share with you is this. Learn to walk very carefully and influentially. Walk influentially. If you look at Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I'm thinking of writing to my son and just writing that verse out so that he'll understand, but to do good and to communicate not. Don't be forgetful in writing. When you get to college, you do forget. There are so many other things to do. So many new people to get to know. So many new faces to get to understand. All kinds of things. Hey, don't forget to communicate. Now I'm quite sure if I were to write that verse to my son, he would come up with all sorts of other verses. And I expect a communication in the verses of the scriptures for the next year or two. But let's be really sensible for a moment. And understand that though there is the humorous side, there is also the very real, sensible, influential side. We influence people when we communicate. When we fail to communicate, people think we're sour and surly. They think we're forgetful and careless. They feel that we don't care about them. That's not true. We care very much, but we forget. So the writer here says, if you would influence people for Jesus Christ, don't forget to communicate. I'm not sure that I'm always understood. Do you find that sometimes you'll say something and people will turn it round? Do you find sometimes you've said something and it's been totally misunderstood by the person you're talking to? We all find that. From time to time, it's very difficult. But let's just look and understand that happened to Jesus anyway. And Jesus, perhaps, if I dare to use the expression of the modern colloquialism, he was a great communicator. I hate to think of Jesus as a great communicator because he is the Son of God. Of course he communicated. But when he communicated, he was misunderstood. Deliberately so sometimes. We must understand that if we communicate and if we do good, people will misunderstand us. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter really how people misunderstand, so long as God is pleased. My dear friends, walk influentially. There is a song that says, power with God and power with man. Oh, tremendous. People of prayer have power with God. It's as if they can ask God and God pours down the blessing. They have power with men, a persuasive, articulate manner of presenting the claims of Christ, and men and women turn and they turn to God. Oh, how great that is. They know how to communicate. But whether men and women respond or not matters nothing. Our influence is to be with God. And God's influence is with us. Mary poured ointment on Christ so that by good works, the pouring of that ointment on the head of the Lord Jesus was like pouring it on the head of the whole gospel. For the fragrance of that attitude and the fragrance of that blessing has gone throughout all generations. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this action of this woman will be spoken of. She did good. She did good. Notice good works are not the causes of salvation, but they certainly are the evidences of it. When we fail to do good works for our Lord Jesus Christ, we fail to show people the salvation of God. If we are liberal in giving of our time and our tithe, we discover God is pleased with our good works and we have influence with God. We have influence with man. We are called, therefore, to be walking worthy of the calling that we have been called with. How are you walking today? Some of us walk with a walking stick because our legs are a little less powerful than they were. Others of us, because of crippling diseases or accidents, are walking on crutches, and that's jolly difficult to manipulate and to maneuver around. Some people are walking like a drunkard. They're all over the place, and they can't walk very quickly. Some walk with a snappy, brisk walk, and they're walking very well. Others are sort of slouching along for next year sometime, never is their way of thinking. How are you walking? I don't care how you totter, so long as you're walking with Christ. There is only one way to walk, with Jesus at the head of the column, the Spirit of God in the members of that column. And that column has to be manipulating itself along a narrow road. How are you walking? Are you a tottering Christian? Are you a Christian that's leaning on artificial helps? Let me explain that. Here are some artificial helps. Take all the books of how to, read them, and you've got some artificial helps. Take all the sharing of problems and all the counselors that you've gone to, and you've got some artificial helps. God never meant it. Do you know what he says to us? Bear one another's burdens. That's not artificial. Sharing one another's problems is not artificial, but it is artificial when we just go to counselors and we expect that counseling will resolve the problem. Listen to this. Lean on me. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on God. Listen to the word of God. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always comfort you, and I will keep you unto the end. Ladies and gentlemen, our God will not let us down, but we are called to walk worthy, without artificial paraphernalia, without anything that is extrovert and everything that is introvert, everything that is from the Spirit of God, not things that are of the world. How are you walking? How do you walk today? Walk. I beseech you, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we ask now that there may be in our souls a deep reverence for Thee. It's so easy for us to cast aside our cares, so easy for us to cast aside our responsibilities. But when it comes to our pride, it's so hard. So we ask that we may face Thee, walk worthy of Thee. Lord, there are those of us who love Thee and have loved Thee for years, but whose walk is not the talk, whose talk is not the walk. Father, there are some of us guilty of walking in directions we should never have gone. Bring us back to that narrow path right now, we pray Thee. There are some of us walking in a manner we should never have walked. Bring us back so that our backs may become upright and each step may be firm and sure. O Thou Spirit of the living God, deal with our souls right now, that we may walk worthy of the calling we have been called with. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.